Thank you, Tommy. Good morning, church. It's good to see y'all on this rainy Sunday morning. A little gloomy out there, but it's great in here. We, of course, are missing a good portion of our congregation this morning. The teens are on their spring retreat, and we look forward to them getting back hopefully later this afternoon. My wife has gone as a chaperone, and she's given me good reports, and so that's great. If you're Facebook friends with her, I think she just posted a whole bunch of pictures, and you can go and look, and maybe your child will be in there, and maybe you can kind of get a little bit of an update before they get back. But nonetheless, we're glad they're gone, and we're glad they're coming back. Just leave it at that. Now, you know, for the last few weeks, we've been going through this voyage, right? This journey of faith, this kind of ongoing series that we've been doing. And we talked about how the captain of the ship, historically the church has been referred to as a ship and thought of as a metaphor, at least in that ways. And who are you going to trust to captain the ship? And of course, we tried to point out that Christ is the rightful captain of that ship. We talked about one week whether you were a passenger or a crew member, whether you were along for the ride or whether you were working. And again, we tried to push people and encourage you to be a working crew member of the ship. Last week, we talked about surviving the storms at sea, how it is going to be a tumultuous journey. And we can survive with the help of God. Sometimes the storms even come from God. We even confess to that. But that God is the one who not only guides us through, but can make something good, even out of the worst of storms. So today we're going to be turning our attention to the idea of shipmates. And then we're going to talk about the importance of fellowship. Now, fellowship is an idea that we banter around from time to time. We talk about fellowship as something we do, but it's mostly thought of in a fun, optional sense, kind of like icing on the cake, right? That fellowship is a good thing, and it's an enjoyable thing, especially when it involves fried chicken and pie. But, you know, fellowship is more than just that. So this is not going to be a super complex sermon. This is not going to be a theologically really deep sermon. This is going to be basic stuff. But it is basic stuff that every one of us, you and me and all of us, it is basic stuff that we need to know if we're going to successfully undertake this voyage. You have to understand the importance of fellowship to successfully make the voyage. Now, God never intended for you to voyage alone. Now, sometimes that is an idea that gets thrown around in Christian theology, especially in evangelical circles in our country, that it's just really a journey between you and God. And that's not a healthy way to think about it. You were never meant to live in solo relationship with God. You are meant to have a personal relationship with God. That is true. But that is not the only relationship you were meant to have. Rather, that we're supposed to journey together aboard this larger ship where we help one another along and help one another out and when we encourage one another and we befriend one another. That we need people, we need one another if we're going to successfully make it to the far side of the sea. So we want to take a look today at the importance of Christian friendships, how to make them, or how to develop them, what they're like, and what their function is in our lives. And we're going to begin just by recognizing that we are creatures in need of companionship. Just as a human being, like you need and I need companionship. Several years ago, our daughter Addison, and I'm so glad she's not here today, because I can put pictures of her up. Several years ago, she adopted a guinea pig. If you tell her I use these pictures, I'm going to deny it and say it is a mass hysteria. We adopted this guinea pig, and this guinea pig came to us named Oreo because it's black in the front, black in the back, and white in the middle, right? So it was called Oreo. Addison later renamed it Fluffball because that's just, you have to know Addison. But anyway, it was Oreo Fluffball. And our family is a dog family. Like, we've always been a dog family. Rebecca and I have been married for 20-something years, and for 20 of those years, we have had dogs. At least one, usually two dogs. And we didn't know anything about guinea pigs. I'd never owned a guinea pig. My wife had never owned a guinea pig. And so Addison was our dedicated researcher to tell us all about guinea pigs. And what we discovered is that in the wild, guinea pigs live in herds. Oh, yeah. Hold on. Get back to that. In the wild, guinea pigs live in herds. Can you imagine a herd of guinea pigs? That's like the least intimidating herd ever. But anyway, there's usually one dominant adult male. And again, it's difficult to think of a dominant guinea pig. But there is a dominant guinea pig, and there are several females and their babies. So generally, guinea pigs would much rather live as a pair or a herd. And that's where they feel safe. That's where they feel the most secure, is when they have the safety in numbers. That's just the way they're wired, the way they're built. And like the wild guinea pigs, domestic guinea pigs thrive in having company of their own kind. They're generally happier when they have company, and they know that they're not on their own. So, for instance, you have a guinea pig that lived on their own, then you should introduce another guinea pig into their environment, and it will change your lone guinea pig, they say, in remarkable ways. They will run around more. They will follow each other. They communicate with each other. They even groom one another. They sleep next to each other, cuddled all up and everything. They were made to live in community. Unfortunately, we did not want another guinea pig. And so Oreo Fluffball did not last that long. So this is the memorial service that we had in our backyard. There were invitations, not an invitation song, but there were invitations that were sent out. People came over. We had chairs assembled. We had readings, including scripture readings, for Oreo Fluffball. And Oreo Fluffball passed away, right? Well, in similar fashion, you and I, we were made to live in community. I mean, there they are. There's herds. Sorry. There's guinea pigs living in community. They look so much happier than our guinea pig. Okay, we were made to live in community as well, you and I. We were wired that way from birth. Actually, I would even argue before that I think that we were wired that way from creation. Now, you may think of yourself and you're like, I don't need anybody. I'm a loner. And you may be. Your personality may be less outgoing, or you may enjoy time alone. And there are certain things that I like to be by myself sometimes too. Like after Sunday morning, just get away from me. Sunday night and comes around and I'm ready for community again. But like after I'm in a large community for a little while, give me 30 minutes by myself. And then I'm good. Like I understand the need to be alone. I understand the ability to kind of relax, and I appreciate that. But I heard a story just this week that people, and this was on the radio, so it has to be true, but it was on NPR, so I trust it. And it was a story about the dangers of living out of community. It was just this week. The dangers of living out of community. And they did this study of people, and they discovered that living out of community, and that doesn't just mean living alone, but basically not having connections with people, that the risk of living alone is a higher risk to your health than smoking and drinking and living in a polluted environment all combined. Like, it affects your life expectancy and your health more than all of those things thrown together. They contend it is far larger than any other single risk factor to your health. Now, we all know that certain behaviors are dangerous. We may do them anyway, but we know that certain behaviors are dangerous and that they threaten our well-being. They threaten our health, right? And they were trying to push for doctors, when they're going through the questions, do you do this, do you do this, that you needed to ask, because it's so important to learn if someone is living in isolation, essentially. And that doesn't surprise me. Because in the creation story in Genesis, God says that he created Adam, and he placed him in the middle of the garden. Here's God and Adam. They're alone together, right? That's the some Christian's ideal, living alone with God in this lush garden. And when he'd done that, God stepped back from creation, and this is what he said. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. I'll make him a helper, a companion. Now, oftentimes we talk about this in the context of marriage, and yeah, it's important for marriage too. But this says something about our basic human nature, that we're not made to be alone. Now, again, we need helpers and we need companions, and today these are the two roles we're going to talk about in Christian community, like how we need helpers and companions in Christian community. We need people who will be our friends in Christ, like that Christian friendship model. And we need people who will help us on our journey to becoming who God made us to be. You need those people. I need those people on our journey to becoming who God made us to be. Now, the New Testament largely just assumes that you're going to be living out your faith in community. It's just an assumption. Now, we live in a very highly individualized society, and so it's not unusual for us to hear something along the lines of, I've got Jesus, I don't need the church, right? I've got a relationship with God, I don't need to be in a church community. That's just generally an idea that's pretty well accepted in our culture. But the New Testament assumes that you're going to be living in community with people. And I know those people who say, I don't need the church, I don't need anybody else, it's just me and Jesus. You know, we're like this, that's all I need. And I can find Jesus, I can spend time with God on the 18th hole of golf course. And I don't play a lot of golf, especially not anymore, but generally I hear a lot of people calling on the name of the Lord on the golf course. And mostly it's not in a worshipful fashion, but there's gods out there, right? So we need people to help us on that journey. But the thing is, you need to be that person on the journey for someone else too. Like, you need the church and you need to be a part of the church because you need the church for you and the church needs you as well. I didn't make this idea up. This is not a Dustin Welch idea. This is the whole organization of the church was meant to be as not just an encouragement, but a life partner on this journey of faith. You know, that's the way we do community together. The way we do ministry is together. That is God's idea from the very beginning. Even Jesus did not walk alone, right? So if you read the New Testament, you'll find that it presupposes you're going to be connected with other Christians as you travel on this journey. Jesus said, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them, right? Not just where one is. And we understand God is everywhere, right? God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But when two people come together in the name of Jesus, and that ought to be for any activity, whether it's ministry related or worship related or work related or school related, if two Christians come together in the name of Jesus, that Christ is present there in some way that he's not present everywhere else in creation. There is something more there than normal, right? In the same way that we would argue when we take the Lord's Supper, and I want to do a Lord's Supper communion Eucharist talk here sometime in the future. We'll do a few lessons on that. Because we realize Christ is present in this communion in a very special way, right? And when Christ says, take and eat, this is my body, that he is present with us in some special way. So we find in the New Testament, it's not surprising, based on this, it's not surprising that throughout the New Testament, we find all these one another passages. You're familiar with these. These are really well-known verses, by and large. You know some of them by heart. You know Jesus told us to forgive one another, right? He told us to serve one another. He told us to love one another. The Apostle Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to teach and admonish one another. And there's a whole host of those. We certainly don't have time to go through them. But they're all presupposing, assuming you're doing this in community. It's just assumed that you have to do this. It'd be like if I said to you, you know, when you're going down the road at 60 miles an hour, I assume you are in or on a motorized vehicle. Because if you are going down the road at 60 miles an hour without being in or on a motorized vehicle, you have some serious either pedal power or some serious issues about to happen. Right? You need, we assume when we make statements like that, what's going on. And when the New Testament authors say these one another verses, of course you're doing your Christianity in a community. You can't do it any other way. So when we look at the stories of our sailors that we've been talking about, remember Noah, Jonah, and Peter, I want you to remember how much they needed other people. Noah had his family. Noah didn't go on the ark by himself. He had his wife, he had his three sons, he had his daughters-in-law. And I don't believe there was any way that Noah could have built the ark by himself. You may disagree, but I don't think he built the ark by himself. I don't think he was caring for those animals on the ark by himself. I don't think he could have done that. But and I may be wrong on those, but I tell you what, I guarantee you that Noah could not repopulate the earth by himself. That's a guarantee. He could not have done it alone. It required other people to do this, right? And then there's Jonah. Now, you remember that Jonah was fleeing God, and he got on board this cargo ship to escape from the mission God had sent him on. He goes below decks and was sleeping when God sends this big storm. And the sailors come, and they shook him awake. They're scared to death because they're sailors. They know how dangerous this particular storm is. And they essentially said, "Gods are angry, and what do you think about that?" And God says, Jonah says, "Yeah, it could be me." And they were like, "Well, God is really angry. What have you done?" And so they confronted him, and they asked him some hard questions. And when Jonah confessed, they said, "Well, what are we going to do?" Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." Now, you don't want a whole lot of friends to be throwing you overboard. But Jonah needed somebody who was willing to do that. He needed someone who was going to help him remember who God was and assist him in turning back towards God. And these sailors were not happy to comply, but they were willing to comply if that was the will of God. So even Jonah needed, on this solo mission, Jonah needed people. Simon Peter is out there in the middle of the Galilean Sea, and there's 11 other with 11 other disciples when the storm blows up. And I can only imagine that in the middle of this night with this terrible storm coming up, that if you were in a boat by yourself, it would be one thing versus being in the boat with 11 other people. Now, it'd be scary either way. If you're in a boat with 11 people and a storm blows up, you're scared to death. But if you're in a boat by yourself and a storm comes up, that's really bad, right? Nonetheless, Peter's out there with the other disciples, and Peter, who later becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem, thanks in large part to this group of men who were working with him and the way Jesus shaped others like Andrew and James and John. And we all need those people. So now, there are two primary aims for Christian friendship or Christian fellowship that we're going to talk about. And we already heard in the Christian in the passage in Genesis. We need companionship and we need helping. We need helpers. We need people who are going to befriend us, and we need people who are going to help us become the people God wants us to be. So how do we develop those specific sorts of relationships? This is not just the, "Hey, I know Bob sits on that side of the auditorium and he dresses like this on Sunday mornings and he's a nice guy and he's a Titans fan." This is more than that. This is more than, "Oddly, I grew up next to so-and-so, and I remember their mom and their brothers and sisters, and so I know her really well." This is more than that. This is much deeper, much more targeted than that. So first of all, you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide, an intentional decision, that this is really important. You have to decide that significant Christian friendships are important. You have to value the idea of having friends. And it's easy for us not to do that. Everybody, you would think, like, this is one of those thoughtless things to put up here. But the truth is, we don't all value friendships. I know people who live virtually as hermits. And they say, you know, it requires too much for me. It's too much energy, too much time for me to develop those sorts of relationships. And so they just back out of those. But I also know, as a parent with two active kids, that life is hectic. It seems like every night of the week there's something to do. There's tennis practice and matches in two different places at the same time. There's dance lessons and recitals. There's school plays and band performances and choir rehearsals. And then Rebecca's got her stuff with Westwood, and I'm working on grad stuff with Lipscomb. And then we've got meetings, whether it's for church stuff or school stuff or community stuff. And it just seems like there's really no time for friends, right? And I confess to you that there have been certain times in my ministry where after preaching a sermon to a couple hundred people and shaking hands on the way out, that I have felt just utterly alone. Because a 5-second greeting on the way in or the way out is not the same as building a significant friendship. And it's good to have the handshake friendships. It's good to have those sorts of acquaintances. Even if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good to have at least that level, but we need something different. And I can't speak for how it is for women. I've never been one. I don't want to be one. But I know many men that when they're going through a difficult time in their lives will confess similarly that they don't have anyone to whom they can talk and let the mask down. You guys? You don't have anyone you can just say, hey, can we pray together? Guys, you have anyone like that? Like a friend, you can just say, hey, we need to pray together. Now, if you have a godly spouse, what a blessing that is. But let me ask you a question. If at 3 a.m. the wheels came off your life, who are you going to call? Who can you call and say, can you come and sit with me and talk with me? And just listen to me. Can you just come be with me? If at 3 a.m. the wheels, if I have a cell phone and you all have access to that number one way or another, and you can call me all sorts of times. I don't really care. You can call me at 3 a.m. That'll be fine. And I will be over and I will be happy to and willing to be with you and spend time with you. But what I really hope is that you have friends who are companions of yours on this journey whom you can call. I want to be that call. I mean, I want to be a part of that, but I hope you have more than me. And if you can't think of who you would call at 3 a.m, I want you to begin thinking about how you can cultivate that sort of relationship. And I want to ask you, and this is a sort of a follow-up question, maybe you have someone that you could call, but whose list are you on? Who's going to call you? To whom have you endeared yourself or made yourself available in such a way that if the wheels fell off their life, you would be on their list to call? Because if they don't need, there's nobody who would call you, then you need to develop those relationships too. We have to make an intentional decision to develop these sorts of friendships. Again, this is not, when we talk about fellowship, sometimes we have reduced it. A fellowship is a meal after church every once in a while. And that's great. I think eating is super, super important, obviously. But there is more to fellowship than just eating, right? We need to make those intentional sorts of friendships. Good job, bud. Sorry about that. Anyway, we believe, at the Forest Mill, we believe that these Christian relationships are so important. That's why we built these small groups. Because we think it's really, really important for you to build Christian relationships. We want to find ways of helping you get connected. Now, ultimately, we hope that those groups and activities, we hope those help you grow your faith. That would be great. Maybe you'll learn something. Maybe you'll do something. That is fantastic. But we are targeting Christian relationships. I mean, that's the specific goal. If you don't do anything other than building a circle of Christian friends, that's fine. Do we want it to be able to do more? Eventually, discipleship, ministry, absolutely. Engagement, that's great. But build those relationships. But you have to decide that that's a priority and that you need that in your life. So there's a lot more we could say about this. We're not going to do it this morning, but I want you to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34. He said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." We need to love just as we have been loved. But till you understand how much you've been loved, that may be a small amount. It could be a futile exercise. If you don't understand how much God has loved you, then the amount of love you're willing to share is limited. But once we understand that, once we understand just how greatly God loved us, how much Christ was willing to sacrifice for us, once we understand that, there's enough in us to love that way, right? You have been loved greatly, enough for Jesus to lay down his life and die for you, that sort of love. Now go and do likewise. Love someone enough to go and lay down your life for them. That's the sort of relationships we're calling on you to build. So here's your one thing you can do this week. I try to do this from time to time. Just give you one thing. I want you to work on one relationship. Just one, a friendship relationship beyond your spouse, if you're married and have a Christian spouse. I want you to work on one relationship with one Christian person. Maybe you just give them a call. Maybe you go out for coffee or for lunch or for dinner. Maybe you go over to one another's house and you sit and listen to music and have a piece of dessert. I don't know, but work on one relationship with one person. Build up this Christian bond. Love on them and allow them to love you as well. And if we can help you with coming into a relationship with Christ or coming into a relationship with his body, those two are virtually synonymous in the New Testament. We want you to know that this morning we're willing to serve and help you in any way we can. So if we can do that, and you need to come forward at this time, won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?